This is John 10, verses 22 through 30. And this is God's inerrant word. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. One of my favorite artists are Shane and Shane. I know many of you may have heard of them, Christian artists. And they've been around for a long time, I think since 2001. I remember as a new Christian, someone gave me their CD, and I've loved them ever since. So, one song you may have heard that they've sung is called "Embracing Accusations." Has anyone heard this song, "Embracing Accusations"? You can look it up. It's a good song. And I recently got to hear Shane Bernard, one of the Shanes, tell the story behind the song. And it was years ago, about 15 years ago, he was walking along the beach in New Hampshire, and he was going to be doing a concert later that night. And as he was walking along the beach, he was really wrestling with these doubts and these condemning thoughts coming at him. And so he really felt like it was, you know, Satan attacking him. And the thought that kept coming to his mind is, "Shane, you are cursed. You are cursed. You are damned because you are a sinner. You play music for your own glory. You sin and you fail in all these ways." So he was really walking along the beach trying to fight these thoughts, and he's about to, can you imagine, go in front and play a Christian show that night, struggling through with these thoughts. And then something else happened, which was even more discouraging. He remembered a Bible verse he had read earlier that day, and it seemed to confirm everything Satan was saying at him. It's Galatians 3:10, which says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So he was really struggling in this moment. And then he had a realization as he remembered the rest of the passage of Scripture, which says this: "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." And he remembered the gospel in that moment. It was a big moment for Shane, and that's why he wrote the song, where he realized that embracing the accusations of the evil one, yes, I am cursed because of my sin, can lead to rejoicing in Jesus as we remember the salvation that Jesus gives. So that's where the song came from, embracing accusations. Can anyone relate to those kind of doubts and those kind of thoughts that came to Shane on that day? I can relate. Through many things in our lives as Christians, we can really struggle with doubts, whether it's trials that we go through in this life, temptations that we experience, and temptations that we give into, our very sins, and other discouragements can lead us to wondering these kind of questions. Will God cast me out? Will I be damned? Will he cast me out forever? What I think is important for us to remember today, brothers and sisters, is that Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. He's called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. He accuses Christians. But Jesus, our Savior, is full of grace and truth. So we need to listen to his words. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. We need to listen to him. And I believe through this passage, Jesus wants to comfort us today. So I'm very excited to share this message with you. And the truth he wants to comfort us with is that we are secure in his hands. This is the main point of the message today. We as believers are secure in Christ's hands. He's our good shepherd and he will not let us go. So from that truth that we are secure in his hands, we'll draw two conclusions. First, and biggest, the foundational conclusion is that we should be encouraged in the gospel that we are secure in Christ. So I hope this message will encourage you like it's encouraged me. And I hope this message will also embolden you, that it'll embolden you to share about this Jesus who won't let us go. So because it's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John, we had two great guest preachers, including Grant Heckle, Mark's son, and then Tim Forsyth a few weeks ago. I'm really thankful they preached while I was gone. I want us to review just a little bit. I'll spend a few minutes to review where we've been in John to bring us up to this point. So let's think back. If you have your Bible, just kind of be scanning back through John 9 and John 10. So what has been happening? Jesus in John 9 had just healed a man born blind. You guys remember this? He was, by doing that, he was rescuing this blind man from the false shepherds who were leading Israel at that time, the Pharisees. They were false shepherds. God had prophesied about these false shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34. He said, these people are leading my people astray, and so I myself will come down and will shepherd my people. That's what God had promised, and we know the fulfillment of that is Jesus. Jesus came, and he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus in John 10 talks about the voice of the shepherd, that he is the shepherd that calls his sheep by name, and they come to him. So Jesus is the shepherd, knows each of his sheep by name. He knows them intimately, and he calls us to himself. Next, we see that Jesus in John 10 is the good shepherd who has the heart of the perfect shepherd, as he's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 16 of John 10, we see that Jesus has sheep, he says, who are not of this fold. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus there is talking about actually us, the Gentiles, non-Jews, who would one day come to him in faith. And this work is continuing on with what we saw our friends doing in the Middle East just a couple weeks ago. Jesus is calling his sheep from all nations home to himself. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. We see at the end of the section that I finished preaching three weeks ago, in verse 21, there's a division amongst the Jews as he's sharing these things about being the good shepherd. In verse 20, it says, many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And then in verse 21, the other side says, these are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So Jesus, when he's presented in truth, always divides. There's really no middle ground with Jesus. So let's start with our passage in verse 22. It says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So this is a winter celebration that's happening, and Jesus is here at the temple, and he's going to be confronted by some of the Jews. And perhaps, we don't know, but there's this detail brought in that it's winter. And it could be that this was, it was true that it was winter when this happened, but also that it was symbolic of the coldness of the response of people's hearts to Jesus. So we see in verse 24, look at what the Jews say to him. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. It's kind of amazing to see the unbelief of the people just made them spiritually blind. All that Jesus had done throughout this whole gospel was clear evidence to them that he was the Christ. He's the Messiah. He was the Savior who was sent to the world. But the unbelief of their hearts blinded them to this reality. Jesus had turned water into wine. Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Jesus had walked on water and done many, many other things. But they were always looking for more. It was never enough for these people. They couldn't believe it. But Jesus, in his simplicity, just says to his people, follow me. Trust me. Obey me. Follow me. Then we see in verses 25 and 26, we see Jesus talk about the works he's done that bear witness to him. Look at that. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So Jesus gets to the heart of what's going on here with these people who don't believe in him. They're saying, you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. And he's going to talk more about that in verses 27 through 30. But before we move on to those verses and we see some of the beautiful promises of Jesus to hold us, I was thinking about what does it mean to have true security in our life. You know, when we have these questions, when we struggle with these questions about God, will he cast us out? Will he really hold on to us? We're really wondering two things. We're wondering, is God loving enough to save us? And then we're wondering, is God strong enough to keep us? It might be one thing to have the love, the desire to save someone. Certainly we have that for Carrie right now. We have a love and a desire. But we in ourselves do not have the power to change or save anyone. I thought about this even with parenting. Parents love their children dearly. And certainly parents can do certain things to try to protect our children. But we know our protection, our control, our authority only goes so far with our children. We can only do so much. I remember even as a child, kind of seeing this illustrated, I was a teenager getting ready for like driver lessons, and I was watching these videos about driver safety, and they were sharing examples of just the impact of a crash and how strong that impact is, even at low speeds. And they said that one reason why you should always buckle in your children and never just hold them is because even at very slow speeds, 20 miles an hour, if you get in a crash, no matter how strong you are, the force is so great, you cannot hold your child. The child, you'll stay in your seatbelt and your child will go through the window. And that just kind of, I thought about that this week, that a parent's love for their children is so strong, but they, in that circumstance, they can't hold on to their child. The force would take them out. So no amount of love is not enough to give true security. You have to have power. You have to have power in order to give true security. And so when we are doubting, we're wondering, is God strong enough for us? Is he strong enough to keep us? When we think of our own sins, when I think about how I wander from the Lord, how I'm prone to wander. And so the focus of the message today is going to be on verses 27 through 30, these precious promises that Jesus gives. He wants to encourage us in our doubts that he indeed is strong enough to hold us. He's strong enough to keep us. So let's take a look at verses 27 through 30. So in verse 27, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let's think about that first. So Jesus is saying, I have sheep, and when my sheep hear my voice, they're going to follow me. And the reason is because of what he says in the middle of that verse. I know them. He doesn't say that they know me. He says, I know them. I know my sheep. So when they hear my voice, they come. They follow me. And as you learn about, if you ever have read about sheep and shepherding, it is quite amazing to know that sheep, even hundreds and thousands of sheep, they all recognize the voice of their shepherd. Even a long time after, if they're separated from their shepherd, a long time later, there are many stories of sheep remembering their shepherd's voice years later and coming. And the reason for us as believers that when we first hear the voice of God in his word and we come to know him is because of this intimate knowledge that Jesus has of us before the foundation of the world. This is one of the most beautiful realities in all of Scripture. For example, I encourage you to write down Ephesians chapter 1, really verses 3 through 11, but in Ephesians 1, 4, it says this, that God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So there is something that had happened before the world was ever created. God set his love on his children. God knew us in an intimate way so that when we hear the voice of Jesus, we recognize it because we've been known in this intimate way. That's what Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Or another verse that I would encourage you to write down, what's known as the golden chain of Romans chapter 8. It's Romans 8, 28 through 30. But 8:29 says this, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So there certainly is a great mystery involved with this idea of election or predestination, these things that happened before the world began. But Jesus is sharing these things with us to encourage us. He's trying to say, listen, sheep, I've known you before this world began. I've set my love on you. This is not just happenstance that you happen to be born in America and these other people are born in other places where they don't hear the gospel. This is all a part of a master plan, a plan of my love for you, a plan that I'm going to bring you to myself, that you will be my sheep, I know you, and you will follow me. So when we hear his voice, we come running to him because he knew us in this intimate way before the foundation of the world. So I remember kind of thinking about this idea of hearing a voice. I remember this was, I guess, about 8 or 9 years ago when Lindsay and I were visiting a friend right here in town in Tennessee. We were passing through. I think we were living in Louisville, Kentucky at the time. And we had baby Lucy with us. Joshua was somewhere else, and Thomas didn't exist yet. And at least we didn't know him. I guess in God's mind, in God's heart, Thomas existed. But we had Lucy with us. She was a baby. And I remember my friend we were visiting was holding Lucy and was talking to Lindsay, and I was kind of standing off to the side, a little bit behind. And Lucy's just a few months old, and they're talking, and then I said something, and baby Lucy turned her head to look back at me. She recognized her daddy's voice. You know, she knew my voice, and even as a baby, she turned to see me. It just made me think about this reality of sheep knowing their shepherd's voice. When she heard the voice, she turned to look at me, to her daddy who loves her. It's like that with believers when we come to Christ. When we hear his voice, he's known us intimately, and we want to follow him. So that's my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. Let's look at verse 28. Jesus then says, well, just look how declarative Jesus is in this statement. This is so comforting, brothers and sisters. Look what Jesus says about his sheep. I give them eternal life. He gives it to us, guys. He gives it to us. I give them eternal life. There's no question. There's no uncertainty. Jesus has sheep, and he gives them eternal life. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Brothers and sisters, take this to the bank. You will never perish if you are in Christ. Jesus is speaking the truth here. He is full of grace and truth. It is impossible for Jesus to lie. If one child of God, someone who came to him, ended up perishing, going to hell, it would mean Jesus is a liar. It would mean he is not God. It would mean all of it is false. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. It is impossible for him to lie, and this is what he says about us. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And then he says this, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So just think about the nature of eternal life. If you're thinking, if you struggle with doubts, if you're like me, and you can struggle with doubts, just think about eternal life. Jesus says he's given us eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Thank you, Joshua. Yeah, eternal life like lasts forever, right? So if someone gives you something that's eternal, it can't be taken away. It's eternal. You have it. You possess it. He's given it to you. You can't lose it again in the future. This is good news, brothers and sisters. He gives eternal life. And then he just wants to reiterate the point. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong language. That seems to leave no room whatsoever for anyone to be snatched out of Jesus' hand. This is good news. If you come to Christ, you are safe. You are secure. No one will snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Now, I do have to qualify this by saying this does not mean that no one who appears to come to Jesus then later falls away. Because that certainly happens. You may know people. It's one of the most heartbreaking realities as a Christian is you have someone who you think is a brother or sister in Christ, and then later they fall away. So how does that square with what Jesus is saying here? Even last week, we heard about Demas when Grant was preaching. He preached about Demas, who is a partner of the Apostle Paul. Demas was a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul. And in some of his letters, like to the Colossians, Paul talks about Demas. But then later in 2 Timothy, Paul says that Demas has fallen in love with the present world, and he's left Paul. He's deserted Paul. So Demas shows the heartbreaking reality that it is possible to profess what you do not possess. It's possible to profess faith in Christ that is not real faith in Christ, that you don't actually possess it. In 1 John, John gives us a helpful understanding of what is going on, that if someone ends up falling away from faith, it means that they never had true faith. Certainly we aren't the ones to judge that. We can't see that, but I believe that's the biblical reality. 1 John 2:19 says this. It's talking about a group of people who have left the church, meaning they've left the faith. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not of us. There was something in that group of people that went out from us. They weren't of us. They weren't of our faith. They weren't born again. It says this, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So if you're ever worried about this question, am I a believer? Is my faith real? Cling to Jesus. The answer is only always Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Cling to the one who promises if you come to him, he will never let you go. Jesus said this earlier in John 6:37, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So I remember it was years ago when I was in seminary, I had a friend who was going through a really hard time. And he's given in to a lot of sin, and it was wreaking havoc on his relationships. And he was in seminary as well, and he said, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Like, I'm struggling with these things so much. Am I a Christian? And I was a young guy at that time, and struggled to know what to say to him, but God gave me wisdom to say, well, I guess I don't know either, but the answer is still Jesus either way. If you're a Christian who's wandering off, you need to come back to Jesus. You're sinning, you're living in sin. You need to just believe in him. His blood will cover your sin. You'll be forgiven. Thus, that's if you're a Christian and you've wandered off, just come to Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, if you had a false profession early in your life, same answer. Just come to Jesus. Like, he is the answer. His blood atones for every sin. He will forgive every sin if you come to him in repentance and faith. So if you ever struggle with these thoughts, am I a believer? Is my faith real? The answer is the same either way. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You can believe in him. He was crucified and risen to save all who come to him. And he says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I love how definitive Jesus is. I love how strong he is to save his people and to hold on to us. So let's look now at verse 29. We see it's not just Jesus holding on to us, it's God the Father. Verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So again, we see here, there's a group, there are sheep that the Father gives to the Son, my Father who has given them to me. And then he says, the Father is greater than all. What does that mean? So he's greater than all. That means God the Father is all-powerful. He has all power. Okay, the word there is omnipotent. He has all power. The God the Father knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And God the Father is sovereign. That means he is working all things according to the counsel of his will, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So every single thing that happens is working out according to the perfect plan and will of God the Father. So that's pretty strong, right? So God the Father is greater than all. And it says here that it makes sense what Jesus says. No one is able to snatch my sheep out of the Father's hand. So Jesus first says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then Jesus says, no one is even able. It's not even possible to conceive of someone snatching my sheep out of the Father's hand. Because no one's more powerful than God. If you have your Bible there, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8. I want to highlight this point even more, brothers and sisters, because this is so encouraging. When you go through hard times in your life, when you have doubts, when you have struggles, you want to know that God is strong enough to hold you. Because guys, this is like eternity at stake in these moments. Not to say it's in the balance, but you can worry about your eternity. And that is a very heavy burden to bear. And I want to encourage you. I want to set you free that your eternity is secure if you come to Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you are secure in His hands. So look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look down, let's see, toward the end, verse 35. So it says here, Paul's asking these questions. He's coming to a crescendo here. He's saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that what we ask when we doubt? Is this thing going to separate me? This sin, this trial, this suffering, this doubt, is this going to separate me from the love of Christ? So that's what Paul's saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he's going to go through a big list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's a lot of stuff. A lot of really horrible stuff. Probably all the worst things that will happen to you in your life are in that list. Within that list. It says, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul says, well, will any of these things separate us from Christ's love? He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth. Now look at this phrase. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that phrase, nor anything else in all creation, what is not included in that phrase? Someone just lists something that is not included in that phrase. Does that question make sense? May not make sense. Here's another question I'll ask you. Are you a part of creation? Were you created? Yes, we were, right? We're a part of creation. So it says, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means you and your sin and your doubts, if you've come to Christ in faith, you cannot separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a great encouragement, brothers and sisters. You're not able. You're not able to separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So go back to John chapter 10. We see Jesus say this in verse 30. It says in 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then verse 30, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. And Lord willing, I'm going to talk more about that verse next week as we continue on with the following verses. But for now, know that that is Jesus affirming that He shares the same divine nature as His Father. He's not saying that He is the same person as His Father. Jesus is not God the Father. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. But Jesus shares the same divine nature as His Father. So when we say that Jesus' hands are holding us, we're saying that these hands are almighty hands. It's the hands of the Creator. The hands of the Creator holds on to you, dear Christian. The hands of Jesus are hands that were pierced to save you. We have a merciful Savior. This is what it says in Colossians 2, 13 and 15. You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's the hands that hold you, or hands that were pierced to save you, as Jesus took your sin on the cross. And the hands of Jesus are the hands strong enough to strengthen you, brothers and sisters. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So no matter what you're going through, these almighty hands are there to hold you. So going back to that song that I talked about at the beginning, Embracing Accusations, this is how the song goes if you don't know it, the chorus. It says, "The devil is singing over me an age-old song that I am cursed and gone astray." He's singing the first verse so conveniently over me, but he's forgotten the refrain. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So there's nothing, brothers and sisters, that can separate you from his love. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So let's not listen to the father of lies, all these doubts and condemnation. Let's listen to our father of love, who says, "I gave my son for you." So here's one application. I said I wanted to encourage you. So the encouraging application from this truth that we're safe in Jesus' hands is that we should embrace the accusations brought against us. When you start to feel guilty for things you've done, embrace it. Admit it. Yes. Is anyone a sinner here? Like, am I the only one who's a wretched sinner and only good and forgiven and righteous because of the blood of Christ? We're all sinners. We can embrace that. We can say, yes, I am cursed in and of my own self. I am dirty. I am a failure. And yes, Christ saved me. Christ took my punishment. Christ took my sin. And I bear it no more because of him. So when these accusations come, embrace them, but don't just stop with the accusation. Go on to the rest of the gospel that Jesus was cursed for you. So memorize scriptures that can help you with this. Memorize these scriptures, John 10, 27 through 30. That will be an encouragement to you. Sing songs like the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which has the great part that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." So what I've been talking about this idea that Jesus will hold on to us is a doctrine known as the perseverance of the saints. This is an idea called the perseverance of the saints. It's simply put that once you become a Christian, you will stay a Christian until the end. There is certainly two aspects to it. There's a persevering that happens. You have to persevere as a Christian. There is a role we play in that. But underneath it is something else happening. There's a preservation that's happening by God. God preserves you as you persevere. The final scriptures I would encourage you to write down if you want to be encouraged in these reality is Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. I'll read that for you now. You don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to write them down. It just talks about the Holy Spirit and his role in preserving us and keeping us in the faith. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him." So what it's saying is when you became a Christian, this happened. "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit comes and he seals believers. And he says this, "The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance." He's the guarantee. He's like earnest money on a house. There's an amount of money that's put down on a house and it's saying, "I'm going to pay the rest of it." This is what the Holy Spirit is like. But, you know, with humans, we might put the earnest money down and then not buy the house. Something might happen. But God is guaranteeing. God never changes his mind. He gives the Holy Spirit to believers to seal us and to be the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glorious grace. So I'm very tempted just to end the sermon here with just encouragement. I'm sorry if it's going long, that it's not quite over yet. But I'm tempted in the sermon here to say, brothers and sisters, you are secure, go in peace. And that is certainly true. You are secure in Christ. please, when you leave this place, be encouraged and go in peace. But there has to be more that I have to say. And I think what the scripture would tell us, and on light of a trip that Will and I just went on, I think what I have to say is you are secure. Go risk it all. You're secure. And in your security, go and take a risk for Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we are not called to hide in our homes or to hide in holy huddles on campus or in our community, that we just hang out together with other Christians and we try to stay away from the world and we avoid all risk. No, we are called to go make disciples of all nations. And that is a call to risk. That is a call to go to dark places. When you think of the nations, it says in the Bible that the nations rage against Jesus in Psalm 2. The nations rage against Christians. So it's not to safety when Jesus calls us to go make disciples. It's a call to risk. It's a call to go to darkness. Jesus says he sends us out not like lions conquering. He sends us out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So there is danger, and he says, go. I'm calling you to go. One mission agency that I met with years ago said, all the safe places are taken. All the safe places already have Christians in them. It's only the dark places, the dangerous places that don't. That's one reason why they're not reached yet, because we're not going to them. So this young couple, I won't use their name since I'm recording the sermon, but you know them. You know the guy who's in northern Iraq. We'll call him T, and his girlfriend Jay. They really encouraged us and challenged us in our faith. They shared with us how, as they live overseas and they've made all these sacrifices, they dearly miss their family. It was hard for me to leave my family for a week. I mean, they leave their family for years at a time. They have nieces and nephews that they barely know. They miss their parents. They miss their friends. They miss the comforts of home. They also have danger. This one lady in a city that she lives in, we didn't visit her city, but in her city, she told us she is less than a mile away from drone strikes that come from Iran and strike the mountainous region right down from her apartment because there's rebel groups that hide up there. And she lives less than a mile from that. And so as we spent our last night with them, I just had to say, guys, y'all don't have to do this. You don't have to be here. You could just go back to America and live safe lives and be Christians and work in a church and do all these things. Like, why are you risking so much? Why are you subjecting yourself to so much risk and so much pain? And they said to us, well, the city I live in, this is Jay, the girl who lives in that city where the drone strikes happen. She said, it's a city of 100,000 people, and there are zero churches. I was just thinking of Cowan. Cowan's about a town of 1,000. I think we have probably 10 churches in Cowan. And she lives in a city of 100,000 people, and there are no churches. And so she said, in light of eternity, if I leave, who's going to tell these people about Christ? So brothers and sisters, are people like Jay and T, are they the only ones that are called to do that? That are called to risk? That are called to sacrifice? You know, Jesus has given us marching orders. The marching orders are go make disciples of all nations. And so, my final two applications for us today are first that we should take a risk with our neighbors to share the gospel. How scared am I so many times to share the gospel with someone who the worst thing they're going to do to me is maybe stop being my friend or think strangely about me, think that I'm weird. But that keeps me many times from sharing the gospel with my neighbors. So we should take a risk, brothers and sisters. I encourage you, go to people who are dangerous. Go to people who are risky. Go to people who are living in darkness right now. I encourage you to share Jesus on campus to risk mocking. Though we can't control the outcomes when we share Christ, if we share his word, you remember what Jesus said about his word? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So if we keep sharing his word enough, some of those sheep are just going to start coming out because they're hearing the words of Christ. They're going to say, yes, Master, my Lord. So share his word. Just share his word. We cannot control the outcome, but God promises that sheep will come. They'll hear his voice and they'll come. And then the final thing is we want to take risks with our neighbors. We also want to take risks in the nations. I would love it if in our church we kind of flip the script. Isn't it usually like maybe the question of, am I called to go? You've heard this idea. Like, am I called to go? Am I called to go on that trip? Am I called to go overseas? I have to be called to be a missionary, right? I just wonder if it's more biblical to say, am I called to stay? Knowing what we know, that there are cities out there with no churches, knowing the commission we have from Jesus, go make disciples of all nations, it might be more biblical to say, am I called to stay? Do you see how that's vastly different from am I called to go? It's assuming, yeah, maybe I should go, unless God gives me a reason to stay. And then even if we don't go, we can live our lives to help proclaim Christ among the nations. So Grace Fellowship, we have our shepherd's voice. We've been called to him effectively. We know his heart. He has loved us sacrificially. And we've seen today that we are held in his hands. So we are secure eternally. And so that means, just like John Payton, who's a missionary of the New Hebrides, says, that we as Christians are immortal until our work is done. So let's be courageous as we do the work of Christ. As we stop living for this world and start living for the next world, his hands, the hands that are holding us, are also hands that are transforming us. I'll close with this scripture from Isaiah 62:3. It says this about God's people: you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we are safe in your arms. I pray you would encourage your church with that beautiful truth that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, if there's anyone doubting this morning, Lord, I pray that they would just trust in your son Jesus, in his cross and his empty tomb. And Lord, I pray that we would not just take that security and be comfortable, Lord, but that we would follow you to take risks for the gospel as we want to make disciples of all nations. So Lord, do that work in us and make us your beautiful bride. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.